Well, something that's true for all of us, and that is that we are all on a journey. And if our journey has a goal, then the question is, what helps us to pursue it and get there? It's a thing called ambition. Ambition is a desire to succeed. And ambition can be the fuel that gets us going. I guess the question is, but to where and for what? We all have ambition or ambitions. Ambition could be to finish school or some education. It could be maybe do something health-wise. Maybe it's to pursue some goal or some dream that we want to accomplish. Maybe there's some spiritual thing we want to achieve. But we have an ambition for it. There's certain ambitions I'm working for right now to finally wrap up my doctorate of ministry project. And so I'm doing everything I can to chart the path so I can get that thing finished. I'm ambitious to get this thing finally done. And regardless of what it is, I think we have those things. We read the New Testament, it becomes obvious that the Apostle Paul is incredibly ambitious. Before he was a Christian, Paul was fiercely ambitious in the desire to persecute the church. Then after his conversion, he did not lose his ambitious nature, but the direction changed. If anything, he's even more ambitious. One Christian writer, John Stott, said, "There are only two ambitions. One is our own glory, and the other, God's." You see, if our goal is ultimately God's glory, we have a Jesus-centered ambition. And we can obviously see it played out in Paul's life, as he expressed it here in his letter to the Philippians in the New Testament lesson for today. And it began with the goal. His goal was Christ. Christ was the goal, and all the stuff that goes along with that. His confidence came, as he says, from knowing Christ. He says, "I want to know Christ." That was his ambition. And the Greek word for to know is more than just an intellectual knowing or a knowledge. It's not just to know about Christ, but to know him as a person. And it was to know Christ in an intimate union that became the very focus of his life. And he goes on to explain what it meant, what he meant by that. And that it also means to, as he said, to know the power of his resurrection. Obviously, Paul knew in a historical way that Jesus rose from the dead. But he wants to go beyond that to know that the very power that caused him to raise from the dead, he wants to know that. And that dynamic power that is at work in his life. The Spirit of God brings the resurrection power to our lives. And the power is available to help us live for God and serve others. See, Paul's ambition was to know and draw from that power more and more and more. Not just to know about it, but to know it. To experience it, to tap into it, to draw from it. And for Paul, knowing Christ means to know also, as he says, there's going to be suffering. He's not seeking suffering, but he's come to know it and experience it and sees the inevitability that if I'm going to truly be a follower of Jesus, it's not going to be easy. And our suffering also is the practical result of our Christian life. Today, we're starting to see it more and more. In many of the radical movements and ideologies we see today, evangelical Christianity is seen as that's the enemy. It's the roadblock. And so the pressure is there for what's called self-censorship. More and more people are, in a sense, intimidated into silence, whether it's because of through things we don't now say or the way we don't want to make ourselves known or whatever. But self-censorship is huge. Intimidation is huge. Today, more than ever, Christianity, particularly evangelical Christianity, It's becoming the enemy. And there are people today that very specifically, as a part of their agenda, is to shut it down, to cancel it, to remove it. Paul was dealing with it too. I mean, he was one of those people who was trying to cancel it at his time. And then now, as a person who is a follower of Jesus, he's seeing it happen in his own life, people trying to keep him quiet. But see, Paul never doubted that one day he would be with Christ. And his future hope does not depend on himself, but on what Christ had done for him on the cross. He's not there yet, but that's his aim and that's his ambition. As he says, his ambition, strain toward the goal. He is single-minded about his ambition. He says, the one thing I do. And it means that all else was subordinated to this overriding ambition. Nothing wrong with having various ambitions in life, as long as they are subordinate to this one main thing. I love the testimony of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, self-made man. As a student, because of just probably out of arrogance, he turned down a scholarship to Harvard. Later, he joined the Marines, went to law school, owned his own law firm, entered into politics. By the age of 40, he had become one of President Nixon's closest confidants. Branded by a Wall Street Journal headline as Nixon's hatchet man, Colson handled President Nixon's dirty work. And during the time of all the stuff that was unraveling during the Watergate investigation, in the midst of all that, he became a Christian, partly as a result of reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, a powerful thing that God used in his life. And he pleaded guilty to his part in the Watergate cover-up and was sentenced to a 1 to 3 years imprisonment. And he went. And when he left the court after sentencing, he said, what happened in court today was the court's will, and it was the Lord's will. He says, I have committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I can work for him in prison as well as out. And you know what? He did. His whole entire life was changed. And while he was there in prison, he saw the needs that so many of the prisoners, and particularly their families, had. So after release, he set up what was called Prison Christian Fellowship. And through that ministry, became personally responsible through that ministry, seeing thousands of people come to faith in Christ. One of the most significant, most powerful ministries to people inside and outside of prison and their families has been this Christian Fellowship group. Colson once said on the radio, I was ambitious, and I am ambitious today, but I hope not for Chuck Colson, but I am for Christ. Paul was a man who was ambitious for Christ. And obviously, I would guess he would tell you he struggled with it all the time. To give an image, he saw himself as an athlete for Christ, just running, racing in a stadium. And like a runner, the Christian must not look back, as he says, forgetting what's behind. You can't live on past success. You can't get bogged down by past failures. Because if you look back, it can result in losing speed and direction. And we cannot look back with pride of accomplishments. Look at all the stuff I've done back there. Nor also can you just sit and look in the past and just dwell on sin that has been forgiven. We can learn from our past, but we look into the future for what can be. Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. It's this picture of this athlete stretching out, straining every muscle as he goes flat out for the finish line. That's Paul's determination, literally straining toward the goal. It's a picture of this athlete. And he continues pursuit to win the prize. We need that image. It's a great image. Paul had been a Christian for years, yet at no point during those years or even during the recent past, he could never say, I'm done. I've got it. And particularly, you see it here in chapter 3 of Philippians. There's no way he's going to go to that point and say, I've got this. It's this constant thing. He says, to take hold of, a continuing pursuit. I am still chasing. I've not arrived. I haven't received full possession of this. He saw the reality of his life. He was still living in a sinful world. He was still dealing with temptations and trials. He's still a sinner, troubled by weakness and failings of a sinful nature. And though he was a child of God, he was forgiven by God, had the righteousness of Christ on him, he had still not ultimately arrived. And our Christian lives of growing in Christ and living for him should be this constant thing. I need to keep this thing going with the goal and prize of eternal life in view. Neither Paul nor any Christian can ever afford kind of a lack of concentration or think that, hey, I got this. It's not over until it's over. So with ambition, we press on. But we need to stop here and just kind of make one other point, because I think it's important. Because we can't just stop here and think, all right, this is all that matters. I just have to make sure I get myself across the finish line. That's not what this is about. Yeah, we all desire to get across, in a sense, the finish line, but it's not just like, I only have to worry about me. With ambition, we press on. The journey is to include others. Include others with us. There's a beautiful tie-in with the Old Testament lesson and the gospel reading for today. The stories about the vineyards. In both accounts, this person created this fully outfitted vineyard. Nothing was lacking. He provided for everything. It's almost like he got vineyard in a box and just planted the whole thing. Cleared the land, plowed, planted, everything. Put a hedge around it to keep the animals from grazing in it. Dug a wine press, watchtower, everything you need. Now, in the parable that Jesus told, he took a little different spin on it. But it says he rented out the vineyard. And the people there who got it forgot who the real owner was. See, we are here to work for him. Produce fruit for him. Produce fruit for the kingdom. And as God's people, Israel was to bring forth fruit in anticipation of God's coming kingdom. But the tragic thing is, it says, their kingdom was taken from them and given to another because they were not fulfilling their obligations for what they were responsible for. The agenda changed. You see, if God is ruling or reigning in a person's life, you'll see the evidence. There will be fruit. The owner wants us. Why? For future fruit. We can't forget the claim that Jesus has on our life and what he wants to do in us and through us. God puts a calling on us, and he wants to work in us and through us so that we can be fruitful for the sake of the next generation. For our children, for our grandchildren, for the children in our preschool. When I look at the newest generation, call it Generation Z, it's everyone kind of born after the year 2000. There's a lot of neat things going on in the lives of some of those people, but here's the other tragedy. In so many of these people's lives, as they're talked to and asked questions, we see that they are probably the least churched generation ever. Their views are changing, the way they see things. God's calling us to be faithful, not just so I can get across the finish line myself. He wants me to be faithful for the sake of the next generation. As I said, for our kids, for our grandkids, for the kids in our preschool, for the kids that are around, that's our generation. That's our ambition. Ultimately, should it be? To be able to see the faith pass to the next generation. And I'll add this, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. God, help us to be faithful to that. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.